So this is part one. Psalms 141, O God the Lord, in thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. And we're just going to be looking at the first three verses. I'm not sure how many verses this study has, but 10. Okay. The Psalm of David. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. The door of my lips. That's interesting. In the last psalm, we looked at how the wicked and violent man is purposed to overthrow my goings. And more specifically, we looked at how the Lord orchestrates all our trials in this life to bring us to that good purpose of being his completed workmanship on the third day. Some very familiar verses. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things, including our trials, of course, and the deception that God will allow to happen from time to time, and then that he takes away. He opens our eyes. He brings us to a place, and then we cry out. Isaiah 63:17, O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. And we'll look at that verse tonight that it correlates with this, where he says, what is man except that you are mindful of him? Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And he said unto them in Luke 13:32, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Showing the process that we're all familiar with, that the Lord is putting us through as a body of Christ. The verses, leave not my soul desolate, is something that the Lord will accomplish through judgment. So we won't be left desolate as a result of his working with us. Judgment that his merciful, that he mercifully brings upon us so that we're not left feeling desolate, but rather loved and received and able to say, in thee is my trust. So that's one of those counterintuitive things. It's actually through the judgment that we learn that we're being worked with and loved and taken care of. As we get through that chastening that is at our Father's disposal to administer whenever he causes us to err from your ways, like we just read. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 6:10-13, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What a powerful statement. So everything is in that statement. The law is there, but God is saying now the law is going to make sin very evident, but grace is going to abound, and the faith of Christ, so that we can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. If God was not mindful of us or working with us through this process of judgment we are enduring through, we would feel desolate. And so we are tremendously blessed to know that he is mindful of us and receiving us as sons through a judgment process that is tempered with mercy and the promise that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's very critical for our hearts to remember in the midst of our trials. And of course, God can do that. He did that for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They remembered, and in the midst of their trial, and they were ready to go the whole distance, whatever God wanted. What is man that thou art mindful of him? and the Son of Man, that you visit him. Psalms 8:4. We've been talking a lot about, what is man? So let's answer that question. What is man that thou art mindful of? If God is mindful of us, is another way of saying he's visiting us. He's judging us. If he's not mindful of us, what happens then? We're not being judged. And we would naturally blaspheme the Spirit of God. The truth is what we were talking about. How can we know that for sure? Romans 8 says the Spirit is against the flesh against the Spirit. That law that operates in our flesh. Revelation says, who can make war with the beast? Nobody can make war with the beast. We know that. Only Christ can. And that's what this visitation is about. That's what this judgment is about. So that we come to see that we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Luke 19:44. So he's mindful of us, is what I'm saying. He is mindful of us. And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. That's what's going to happen down the road. But if you know the day of your visitation, Christ also said to his disciples the very same thing. He said, no stone will be left upon one upon another in the temple, saying, this is what's going to happen. And we know it's an allegory. It's telling us what God is doing with this temple that we are, the body of Christ. Every stone is taken down, and the new creation is formed through Jesus Christ, through this visitation, through him being mindful of us. Right after we're told how God purposes for us to bear our trials in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're going to kind of filter down through that section of 1 Corinthians 10:13, so be mindful of that. Right after that verse where he says we can get through this, we're told, wherefore, this is very significant. Right after he says, hey, you can endure. I will make a way for you to endure this trial, a way to escape. Right after that, we're told, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry, which is very significant because that spirit of idolatry is what can take us away from our first estate by embracing false doctrines symbolized by the moment that Esau despised his birthright. And of course, if God doesn't want that to happen, it won't. And if it doesn't happen, it will be because he chastens and scourges us and he drags us along. But these things are written for our admonition. So that is the natural tendency for the flesh, unless the Lord's mindful of us. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So he despised his birthright, and it's spoken of by Christ as the very, that same principle, that very small starting point of the leaven of the Pharisees that contaminates God's word in our heavens, right in our midst. So that's that idolatry. He says, flee that. That's what, something we have to flee. Which is why we must always be vigilant by staying in the word, so that when those heresies manifest, as we're promised they will, we will be able to withstand the devil and be approved and accepted through Christ as we remain faithful to his word. We need each other in this process of overcoming the idols of our hearts as we help each other destroy the false prophets of Baal within. And Christ in us praying, we've talked about that, Christ praying for the faith that Peter needed, and we pray for each other to that end. So that destruction of those idols is typified with the story of Elijah, who was used of God to destroy the idols of Israel and the false prophets of his age. I won't read all of that. But it's significant to notice, after this cleansing event, there was a great rain and an abundance of water and a zeal demonstrated through Elijah, who girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I didn't look up that word Jezreel, but I know that's significant. So if someone could remember to mention that after the study. God knows the idols that remain in our midst and prepares a trench for us that represents our laboring in his word, and fills that trench with water that represents his word, So when fire is called down from heaven to try our sacrifice, because we know our sacrifice, our life is upon a burnt offering, it's upon the sacrifice, it's salted with fire. Our labor, we grow through that offering because it is upon a burnt offering. Christ in us, our hope of glory. And tempered with the mercy of God, represented by that water, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that is there so that an escape can be found, as we can bear this trial of having the idol of our hearts destroyed with fiery judgment. So think about that. Christ is at fire. He was in the fire. He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he was comfortable in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were comfortable in the fire. But there's a lesson there, because there's three of them, and then there's the fourth, but the three is the process. And that was all needed. All of that represents what God is doing in us through Jesus Christ, as I'm sure we're very aware. The cup of blessing which we bless, and the bread which we break, found with each other together in this holy communion of the body of Christ, is the next thing that is discussed in this section of scripture in Corinthians. And that is the fruit of our life and blessing that becomes ours through Christ when the leaven or idol is put out of our body and we are granted the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth that is formed through our various trials. So here's the next section. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say, the cup of blessing which we bless. Notice this is right after talking about the idols. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, ill will, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Another way of saying, for you are not under the law, but under grace, is to say, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God's good pleasure to make the bride of Christ ready and to cleanse her of every spot and wrinkle. I know we're familiar with those verses. Maybe just look at Luke here, which says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. This psalm is very much about the pleading that we do with God, the asking, the seeking, the knocking, the crying out in the night that comes about as a result of that judgment or grace that is upon us in this age. So maybe it's just a little bit of a different way of looking at it. You know, when you're going through a trial, think and ask the Lord to help you remember, hey, God is causing me to cry out. He loves me. He's bringing me to that point where I cry out. He's done it all. He's put me in this fiery trial, and eventually he's going to take me through it. He's going to make a way for me to bear this trial. And the end result is I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to be purified through this fire. He knows what his plans are for us, including if we will endure until the end. And so we see in this psalm the words that tell us that we should be beseeching God to be merciful to us and judge us now so that we can be accounted worthy to escape all those things that are going to come upon the world. And that's the confidence God wants us to have, that he who has begun this good work in us, this process, is going to finish it. Jesus Christ, and we're going to help each other finish that process. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We know we stand by faith, and Christ says, will I find faith when he comes back to the earth? And the answer is not in the flesh of men, but Jesus Christ in us, in the faith that the Father gives us, will be found. Here are some sections from the psalm that will be expressed through God's elect as they beseech God for his deliverance, primarily from the world of sin within us because of his fear that is working within those who he is mindful of today. 1 John 2:16, of course, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And yet that's within us. And God says that has to be there. In order for us to overcome and grow, and Christ in us is giving us the victory over that. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. To give us dominion over all of those things. Now, that's how those things are destroyed today. We die daily. And of course, ultimately, if we are blessed to endure unto the end and die daily, be faithful to the end, then we won't be in that second resurrection in the lake of fire, because we will have gone through this judgment now. We will have killed the body today. We will have purified the soul today. We will have gone through that process by the grace and faith of Christ. So here's what we're to learn. David cried out, "Give ear unto my voice. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." But I don't know if I put that in there, but that makes me think of Isaiah when it talks about the coals being put on his lips. How is the door of our lips kept? It's by the purifying fire of God's word, the trials that he gives us. "Incline not my heart to any evil thing. Let the righteous smite me," which is an interesting one. Let judgment come upon me, in other words. You know, pray for that entreatable spirit that we need, because it happens to be so critical that we don't turn away from our Lord when the Lord uses someone to show us something. And that's hard. And I've seen that in the body of Christ over and over, that humility of Christ to say, "I've got to eat some crow here. You know, let the righteous smite me." And Lord, prepare our hearts for that, because that's hard. That's difficult. There's nobody who can say that that's easy. That's hard. But God can get you through that. He can give you the ability to bear that and endure that. And that's a great blessing to go through that cleansing process that all of the world will have to go through. This psalm is so hope-filled, as it reminds us of this process of redemption that God's children are part of, and how after we acknowledge God's sovereign hand in all the details of our life, in causing the sin that he causes us to ask forgiveness for, then we are granted a cleansed conscience by the Spirit of God, which is what Psalms 51 talks about, and a strong desire to overcome and be approved, which is what 2 Corinthians 7:11 talks about. And I know you're familiar, but that verse is incredible. He's just showing the fruit of repentance. "For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort," not worldly sorrow, godly sort, "what a carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what cleansing of yourselves. What indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. And all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter." That's someone who's wound up, ready to serve. Nothing's getting in their way. And what was the basis of that? It was repentance. It was God working and the righteous coming and saying, "Hey, you know, you're the man." So that's the strong desire we want as we cry out, "Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins of the workers of iniquity." We looked at those words last week, and there's so many verses that talk about those snares and those traps. Words that could just as easily be replaced with these words of our Lord: "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The temptation, we always, whenever we think of those verses, we think of, you know, sore trials. Don't lead us into sore trials. Don't lead us into that spirit of unbelief, but rather help us to believe all things, because we know that's what it is to do the work of God, to believe even in the midst of your trials, even when you're going through that fiery experience, to believe that God is in the middle of it. If we're going to be kept from the snares of this world, we will need to learn obedience by the things which we suffer. That will bring about the trust expressed in this verse: "O God, the Lord, in thee is my trust. Leave not my soul." That trust can only be formed by our Father, who is wakeful over his word within us, that is quickening us. "I will hasten my word to perform it," he says. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I will hasten my work before to accomplish those works within us that have been predestined from the foundation of the world. And Yahweh said unto me, Jeremiah 1:12, you have well seen, I'm watching over my word to do it. John 14:23, which I just read. Jeremiah 1:12, another version of the same verse. Then said the Lord unto me, you have well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. What is man except that God is mindful of him? If he's hastening to do these things, he's going to do them. He's going to be mindful of us. He's going to simply bless us so that we stop blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We were talking about that. Mike mentioned to me, Paul said he was injurious. He blasphemed the Holy Spirit, but he stopped blaspheming the Holy Spirit when he was called of God and dragged and cleansed. Ephesians 1:11-12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So hopefully we see that correlation. Trust is not something that we naturally do. Flesh naturally leans unto its own understanding, but when God chastens and scourges us and we receive, we stop trusting. And he, in essence, is becoming mindful of us through that process. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And that, you know, walking in them is just telling us that's an all-consuming thing. It's our whole life. We present our lives a living sacrifice, and we acknowledge that the Lord is at the helm. He's our head. He's leading us, and we're being led by that Spirit. The first verse of our study, a psalm of David, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. This first verse of our psalm reveals the spirit of the persistent widow, who God shows us is likened unto his own elect, of whom he says, shall not God avenge his own elect? Isn't that interesting that in that parable he uses those words? Which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. So it's a very fitting verse. It fits this particular verse very well. In like manner, David is touching the hem of Christ's garment in type and shadow in this Psalms 141. As he cries unto him and asks for speedy deliverance and that God would be attentive to his cry. This is what God uses our trials for in this very transient mist of a life that we pray the Lord will always hold us through. Luke 18:7, verse 7. Shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Romans 2:6 talks about that, or 2:4, we'll look at what is he bearing long with? He's bearing long with that process of leading us unto repentance and taking us out of darkness and bringing us into the light that cleanses us. Mark 5:27, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. There's that pressing and striving for the mark of the prize of the high calling, touching that hem of the garment, being cleansed as we go toward that light. It cleanses us. God is mindful of us. He's causing it, but he's bringing us to see the need to have our heavens cleansed. It is through the long-suffering process that God has called us unto that the patience and faith of the saints will be formed. In Romans 2:4 it says, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And that's the problem. If we're not knowing that these trials that bring us to repentance are of God, then it becomes very difficult. We get bitter. We say, oh, Lord, why are you doing this to me? And yet he says, no, I love you. I'm doing it for that very reason, to perfect you as one of the first fruits. So as we cry out to our Abba Father for the bread of life that we will need to sustain us and strengthen our hearts in these evil days that we are living in. We need those trials to actually strengthen us and to bring us to see the need for that nourishment and a cleansing that makes us that much more zealous in his service. Like we talked about earlier, that the fruit of that repentance is zeal, and we need zeal. More than ever, we need to be consumed with the house of God. These following verses of the inopportune widow express the same sentiment as the persistent widow. Both women, notice, representing the elect lady of 2 John 1:1. The body of Christ, the church, who are called to fight a good fight of faith and to not grow weary in well-doing. In asking and seeking and knocking, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. So the word of God, likened unto bread and wine, strengthens our hearts. Give us day by day our daily bread. Give us that which will strengthen us. Give us what is sufficient. And part of that is being content with whether you have a little or a lot in the physical, and also operating in the measure of faith that God gives you. So saying, Lord, make me a servant and help me to appreciate every part of this body. Every part is contributing in love and building up this body. So when we pray for our daily bread, we're praying for each joint to supply what is needed as a whole so we can move forward together as the body of Christ. Forgive us our sins. Once again, it's for all of us. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, the sore trials we talked about, especially a spirit of unbelief or bitterness. But deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the devil, who is constantly there, striving to destroy that confidence and faith that God is always building up within us. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, notice, because he is his friend. That's very significant, because the door will be shut for others. The Christ says, I have called you friends. So when we're persisting as that in the midnight hour, when we're trimming our lamps, we're asking God for that extra oil that we need, we will need, because simply because he has called us and chosen us and elected us to endure unto the end, he gives us that bread because we're his friends. I don't call you disciples anymore. We're friends, and he's going to give us what we need. So let's look at that again. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his inopportunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And that's exactly what Christ said. If we know how to give good things, being evil, how to give good things to our kids, our children, how much more will the Father not give us of his Holy Spirit? And he will. In our time of need, he will strengthen us. We needn't give any anxious thought for the morrow. We need to simply say, Lord, thank you, and keep us grateful for all that you've done for us, for all that he provides for us so abundantly every day. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Your labor is not in vain. Why not lay hold on eternal life? Whereunto you are also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. And I have that story, of course, in Genesis. Jacob was left alone, and there rested. This is just a story of fighting a good fight of faith for us, a type and shadow of what that means. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go, except you bless me. And so that's an incredible story telling us that, A, that Christ is working in us both to will and to do to have that wrestling match, and he won't And it will appear like we're doing the wrestling, but it's Christ doing that in us, and he's going to bless us as a result of that interaction that we're blessed to have with each other, that communion, that wrestling with the word that we have, because we feed each other through that struggle that God gives us. And of course, it weakens us. That's the other side of the parable. Our flesh is chastened. We have thorns in our flesh, but his grace is sufficient. So all of that is being told us in that wonderful parable. Verse 2, let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Before Jacob made this prayer and heartfelt request found in Genesis 32, he was informed by his messengers that we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Representing our flesh that comes up against us in the form of everything we have to overcome through Christ within and without ourselves. We recently talked about these verses. What will defile us is what comes out of our mouths. Nothing from without will defile us, Christ says. So just think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nothing from without is going to defile them. If they say the wrong thing, if they're not given the strength to endure, that's what's going to defile them. But if God is with them, he's true and he's faithful, and he helped them through that. What will defile us is what comes out of our mouths. And so God is purifying us through our trials so that our speech can be sound and our conduct such that it glorifies God today. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and you know that's going to happen, God said and tells us, you'll be hated by all men, and blessed are you for his name's sake. And he says, blessed are you when men will speak all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. So whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So important to keep those works, to be actively serving the body of Christ, asking the Lord to show you, what can I do? Do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. Where am I needed today? This section of Genesis 32 was recently talked about in regard to being a great example of showing us a grateful, thankful, and humble spirit that we should all have, considering what God has done and will do for the unprofitable servant who has just done that which was required of us, knowing it was Christ doing that within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's just another way of saying, take that Lord, with this heart, with this mind, that's taking the lower seat. That's acknowledging, well, the Lord did this. We're nothing of ourselves. And so it's important to acknowledge Christ did this in us, both to will and to do, and to be so thankful. Wow, what a blessing you're being humbled in this age, given to take that lower seat and to explain this to the rest of the world one day. God is sovereign. Once we first understand we are going to be hated by all men, once we first understand that, for his name's sake, we go through a great struggle in our heavens, typified by this story with Esau, who believed he was going to, that should be Jacob actually there, Jacob right there. Sorry about that. Yeah. Jacob, who believed he was going to be destroyed by this army of 400 men, which is symbolic of all the world within us that we must overcome. So that four is the whole of man. It is when we begin to count the cost, which is discussed in Luke 14, that we start taking spiritual inventory, as expressed in these natural events in Jacob's life, that symbolize how we are going to deal with our flesh, Esau, in times of great duress. Genesis 32:7-8. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, if Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company, which is left, shall escape. So he's risking life and limb here just to get some way out of the situation. And I think this is a parable for us. At least it certainly is a parallel thought. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from you. Do what he did with this. So there's wisdom in what he was doing, is what I'm saying. He's saying, you know what? I got to get away. I want to endure. So let's get rid of this. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, into Gehenna fire, the lake of fire. This heartfelt prayer of gratitude and humility is a very symbolic moment for God's people to consider, as it typifies that moment when we were brought to our wits' end and are delivered from the shadow of the valley of death that this flesh we reside in is represented by. That might sound familiar to everyone because we were just discussing that on a study a couple of weeks ago, but it really struck me when that was brought up, that this whole trial was connected to a spirit of gratitude, which is in, here it is. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have showed unto your servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me. And those two bands are symbolic, of course. Two is a witness. It's a type of Christ. This whole scenario is just showing us what Christ is doing in us. So, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. All of this severe trial that had come upon Jacob, and it was severe, can you imagine, is what preceded this heartfelt and humble prayer to God, and reminds us of David, who prayed such a selfless prayer as well. And again, it's kind of the same idea. When you're in duress and you're being brought to your wit's end, this is when we can be the most effective. But who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. So it reminds us of David, who prayed such a selfless prayer as well, that gives us perspective of what Luke 17:10 is really telling us must be in our hearts continually, which says, of course, so likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which you are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's exactly what David is saying in type and shadow. We're just giving back to you that which is yours. That is our hope, that our prayers will not be hindered, but holding each other up and availing much for one another, expressed this way in this section of our study. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Incense is beaten down, of course, and refined, and then lit on fire to create a beautiful aroma that lingers. And as we pray, our thoughts and prayers will continue to do that in each of our lives. As we learn to pray without ceasing, the evening sacrifice is a sacrificial meat offering, and the thought of this sacrifice is tied to incense and the lifting up of my hands, and expressed through us with the sacrifice of thanksgiving on our lips that is well pleasing before our Father. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And Luke 17:17, and Jesus answered, said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? So Christ takes notice of that spirit of gratitude and spirit of thankfulness. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. By him, therefore, let us offer. Oh, I read that. Okay. And verse 18, there are not found that return to give glory to God. Now that's very significant. Because we give glory to God when we come back with that thankful spirit. That's what completes that circle. God healed you. Well, now Do we give glory to God, or do we say, haven't I done many wonderful works? Or do we completely say, Lord, this is all you. You did it. You caused the illness or the disease or the struggle or the trial, and you healed me and you brought me back. And then we come back then and give thanks and give glory to God. And even that is of the Lord. God drags his people and brings us to that place where we are grateful, and we acknowledge his sovereign hand and the incredible blessing that we have to be judged, to be able to trust him in this life. Verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Like Jeremiah, who typifies the elect of whom God has set a watch before my mouth, that watch, guard, or sentry is God's Holy Spirit that we are not to neglect, but stir up so that we can behold the salvation of God unfolding for us, and in time for all of his creation. So there's that word, watch, set a watch, meaning a guard, watchfulness. God is wakeful over his word that has been put in our mouth. You know, this goes back to what we said earlier. What is man except you are mindful of him? He's mindful of his word. His relationship is with us because we've been granted to keep that word. And so we don't want to contaminate that word. That's the privilege and honor. Oh, that's the word of God. That is, the relationship is being built upon that because God is mindful over it. God is wakeful over his word that has been put in our mouth and understands the consequence of eating that scroll that is sweet in our mouth and bitter in our belly. We need to constantly check our heart and ask the Lord to help us stay in that non-elevated position of being a servant who makes himself of no reputation as Christ did, and understand that God is the one who can do that by setting a watch, or set a watch before my mouth, or by putting a bridle on my tongue, helping us operate in the measure of faith that has been given unto us so that we can know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. That's essentially what God is doing with all of us. He's setting that watch over us. He's making the bride ready through that experience that we're going through. He said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Ezekiel 3:3 and Revelation 10:9. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth sweet as honey. Philippians 2:7-9, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being formed in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And that will change from day to day, from circumstance to circumstance. God can embolden us at any moment, or he can have us say, you know, hold your tongue. When you enter into the house of God, it's better to be quick to hear and slow to speak. But there's a right time to speak too. There's a right time to be bold. And so God grants the body of Christ that faith, and we learn that as we grow and mature. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Notice, if I tarry long, Romans 2:4, going back to that thought that it's God's long suffering, that process of repentance that brings us to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. But it's God doing it. He brings us to know how to walk circumspectly and to redeem the times that we're in. Be not rash with your mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue to see how God is working with our hearts and how he is able to give us eyes to see and bring us to cry out, O God, the Lord, in thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. And I think I can read these verses. Incline not thine heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with which men that work iniquity, and let me not eat their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cuts and cleaves wood upon the earth. But my eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute, which is where we got the title of the study. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. There's some old English way. Whilst that I withal escape. Anyways, that's the end of our study.